Have you ever heard the saying, before you judge someone, walk a mile in their shoes? Because then you'll be a mile away and you have their shoes, right? But all jokes aside, that's what I'm going to... I didn't know Marin owned a delay pedal. But all jokes aside, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about someone who chose to walk in our shoes before he judged us. And so we're going to talk about the incarnation today. And that's God becoming man. But before we start that, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, we come to you today, and it is a privilege to be in your presence and in the presence of others. And Lord, we worship you today, and as we come and listen to what you have to say, Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, I ask you to help me speak the truth. And Lord, I ask that some grace would be imparted today, that you'd open minds and hearts and ears, and that today we would have more of you, and we'd become more aware of you today. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. Amen. Okay, so how did the Saviour come to walk, to dwell among mere mortals, sinful mortals, people like us? What happened that God decided to come down and become one of us? Two weeks ago when I was talking about the renewing of the mind, I was talking about how the fact that Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and I found that amazing because... You know, we know a lot about God because we have the Word of God and a lot of good training, and also Jesus Christ has come up, so we come to earth and we all already have that documentation. But when you think of some of the people in the Old Testament who prophesied and wrote down what they saw, and they didn't have any of the foreknowledge that they had, Isaiah certainly had some, that we had, I find that truly amazing that someone like Isaiah, 700 years before the Holy Spirit came, is prophesying about no eye can see and, you know, no mind can imagine this, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah also prophesied about the coming of Christ and in the virgin birth. I think that's fascinating, that how men would see these things that God told them and then write it down. I mean, a virgin birth for God to come into man, if we got that prophecy not knowing about, you know, what had previously happened, we'd probably struggle to share that, you know, because it's a prophecy that's something outside of logical and scientific realm, and yet these men of God in the Old Testament, they wrote this down, and it came true 700 years later, and then we see it 2,000 years later after that. It's amazing. But Isaiah, in Isaiah 7:14, said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. So Isaiah prophesied that God would be born, virgin birth, son. And of course that came true because Matthew wrote that down all those years later. And Jared, if you could put up Matthew 1:18-23, we'll have a read through that. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So once again, Matthew, I've got a slightly different version there, obviously, but Matthew wrote down the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah. And You know, sometimes we read over these stories of, and we just read it and just accept it. But have you ever thought of, you know, Joseph engaged to Mary and she's pregnant and they live in a really, really small town and she says, oh, it's okay, it was God. And then, so Joseph goes around and tells everyone, it's okay, it was God. Can you imagine what kind of shame would be on that family and Joseph especially? You know, if we went around now and said that, we would be considered dumb, you know? Not only naive and cheated upon, but dumb, you know? But yet, Joseph, he must have been a strong man to hear that word from God and stick on it. And so although Joseph doesn't get a lot of mention in the scripture, just remember he was a good man. He would have been a great father to Jesus. And he was a strong spiritual man, not someone you just forget about. But back to the incarnation, you know, God with us. So the word incarnation literally means in the flesh. That's where you get other words like reincarnation that other people believe, where something comes back to the flesh. But incarnation just means in the flesh. And the amazing thing is it's the eternal Son of God coming to becoming Jesus, becoming a human. And so the second person of the Trinity, he took on a person as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if you can put up John 1:14, this will help us understand this. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the Word, that first line there, the Word become flesh, the Word refers to this eternal Son of God. So from eternity past up until that point of time, the first century, he existed in the perfect fellowship of the Trinity, and he was a spirit, no material substance. Like, we know this. So from eternity past, he was like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was a spirit with no material, no body. Like, God is a spirit. But at that incarnation, the eternal Word, he entered creation as a human. He became a first century Jew. And so I think a great part about this message is to sit and ponder the fact, like, we worship Jesus, but if you just sit and think about how amazing that the Son of God decides to put on flesh and become a human and enter our world to become Emmanuel, God with us, I mean, it's worth just sitting down for half an afternoon and, I mean, logically you can't explain it, but it's great to dwell on and worship God. Okay, second word, became. Now, a lot of people think when the Word became flesh, he gave up being God. He never ceased to be God. Okay, became doesn't mean he gave up his divine nature. Became just means he took on a human nature as additional. So having a human nature and a divine nature aren't mutually exclusive, where in our logical brains we would think they are. But the church believes, from the Bible writings, that there was two natures perfectly together, a divine nature and a human nature. And we can see this in Scripture as we go through. So he became it. He didn't transform from God to man. The human nature and the body was additional. So when he became a child, he didn't have to pick between being God and man. He was both at the same time. He was both God and man. And the eternal Word became human. Now, flesh. He became flesh. So what we're trying to say here is now, he didn't just have a human body, but the rest of him was divine. We believe, the church believes, that he had human will and emotions and mind. So it wasn't just the body. I was speaking a few weeks ago at Spirit, Soul and Body. He also had human will, human mind, human emotions, as well as godly mind, will and emotions. And Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like them. Fully human in every way, in order that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people. He was in every way like us, except for sin. He didn't have sin, but he had a brain like us, he had emotions like us, he had a will like us. And that is those things through Scripture, as we'll soon to find out. And he came down to save us. It was for our sake, for our salvation, as Hebrews says. So, Jesus was fully human, not just part. And I have some scriptures here to go through. So first talk about his body. Obviously from the scriptures we know Jesus was born. We've all read scriptures about Jesus' birth. Okay. But also in Luke 2:40 it says he grew. So we're just talking about his physical body now. In John 4:6 he said he grew tired. So, and that's the story of the woman in the well, where he walked up and he said, "I'm tired, would you get me a drink?" So he grew tired. He got thirsty. On the cross he asked for a drink. He got hungry at the end of his, you remember the 40 days of fasting, he said, "I'm hungry," and that's when the devil came and tempted him. And he became physically weak, both in the fasting and the crucifixion. He died, and he had a human body after his resurrection, even though it was slightly, you know, slightly changed, but Thomas came up and put his fingers through his hands. He had a human body after his resurrection. So he had a human body. He had human emotions, and they were clearly displayed through the Gospels. When the centurion came to save his son, you know, to ask to save his son or the servant, and Jesus said, "I'll come," and the centurion said, "No, just send the message," Jesus marveled at his faith. You know, interesting word, he marveled. He was amazed at the faith of the centurion. It says in Matthew 26:38 that he was sorrowful unto death in the garden. In John 11:33, Jesus weeps at the death of Lazarus. And in John 12, he was troubled. So not only is Christ put on our flesh, Christ also put on our feelings. Jesus had a human mind. In Luke 2:52, it says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor in God with men. If he had to increase, it means he had to learn things. He wasn't 100% when he was born. He had to learn. He had a human mind. In Mark 13:32, his own words says, "Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." I mean, isn't that an amazing verse? Jesus the Son saying, as a human, my mind does not know the day. But yet, on the divine nature, he's part of that perfect Trinity. I mean, work that one out. The Bible is full of paradoxes, you know, grace and truth. It's full of it from start to finish. And people who want to attack the Bible, you know, pull out these things. But the deeper you get into knowing Christ, you see how they fit together wonderfully. So Jesus had a human mind. Jesus also had a human will. In John 6:38, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of one him who sent me." So he purposely had to choose from what he wanted to do to what God the Father wanted him to do. He had a human will, like you. And Matthew 26:39, from the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not as I will, but as you will." Once again, he had to make the choice between God, what God wanted him to do, and his own human will. So, and there would be many, many more scriptures, but those ones in themselves show that God was born with a human nature, like us. But he also had a divine nature. So not only was he fully human, but he was fully God. He existed as the perfect unity of the one of a person with a divine and a human nature. In fact, there's an early creed written by the early fathers of the church called the Chalcedonian Creed. And it says his two natures are without confusion, without change, without division, and without separation. Jesus is one, but he has two natures. John 1:14, as we read before, it's still up on the board, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So at the same time, he has a human nature. He had a divine nature. It says here in John 1:14, he was full of grace and full of truth. And when you saw him, you saw the glory of the Father. He had a divine nature. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's Hebrews 1:3, an amazing verse. The Son, the radiance of God's glory. He had a divine nature, two in one, inseparable, and without conflict. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Colossians 1:15 to 20, which says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and by him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. An amazing verse that says God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ. Christ had a divine nature. He was fully God and fully man, two natures, same time. That's the incarnation, and it is hard to understand, but that's why we should take half an afternoon off and meditate on the wonder and the beauty of God and all that he has done for us. And they have a word to describe this union. It's called the, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it, but it's called the hypostatic union. And hypostatic just means personal. And that's the same word they use to describe the Trinity. You know, separate, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, separate but yet one God. So that union is the same word describes God the Son, Jesus Christ, on earth with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. So Jesus was not two persons, he was one person. And that union was the joining of those two. So he wasn't the Spirit of God in a human body, but he had human wills and human emotions. He was both God and both man. Now, like I said earlier, this is not logical. But like many things with Christ and his birth, not many of them are logical, starting with the virgin birth, the star in the sky, the angels talking to the shepherds. I mean, you can't go and logically prove any of this, so we have to take it from God's word that it's true. That's what we believe as Christians, that this is true. And although, if you think of it, we are made in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27 says that he made us in his image. So if God chose to come to earth as, say, a horse or a dog, that would be illogical and strange, right? Because they're not together. That's illogical. But God chose to come as a human, and we are made in his image. So while it's not logical that that can happen, as Christians we know that makes sense. The essential properties of a human nature are not inconsistent with the properties of a divine nature. And although God was fully human, he wasn't merely human. And he refrained or gave up certain attributes of his deity when he came to earth. But he didn't divest of them. He chose not to use them while he was here on earth, but he didn't lose them. And obviously on earth he didn't have omnipresence. He wasn't everywhere at the same time. He, in crude terms, he lived his life through a human filter. So he couldn't be everywhere, but he didn't give that up. He chose to put it down for a certain time, but it was still his. He was still God. the best bit about the Christmas story and what we celebrate every year was this all happened for us. The incarnation is strongly linked with atonement. And I mean, a lot of people argue, why would Jesus have to come if it wasn't for sin? That's why those are put together. And I mean, if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of discussion about would incarnation happen without the need for atonement? And I mean, that's a pretty deep subject. But the great thing is, even though we sinned, he came. He came and atoned us. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. He's a spectacular person. He is fully God and fully man and utterly unique. He demonstrated his love for us that while we're still sinners, he took our nature to his and he died for us. And Hebrews says that because Jesus experienced life as a human being, he can then relate to us in our sufferings. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What a marvelous Savior. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We're not praying to a God who knows nothing about us. When we struggle with, you know, watching some things or listening to some things, there's a hope in that Christ felt the exact same emotions that we did. The emotions, the things we feel, the temptations we feel, everything we feel, Christ, who saves us, has already experienced all of that. The difference is he didn't sin, and he's our Savior, our High Priest. But he felt that, and he knows what we feel. He had a human mind, he had a human will, human emotions. He is aware of how you feel. And therefore, when it says, come to the throne of grace with confidence. So we can come confidently going, you know how I feel. You know my weaknesses. And when we ask for forgiveness, it's given. So, in thinking about the incarnation and God living with us, I was just thinking, how should we apply that to how we live, though? Like, to me, that's an amazing mystery, hard to grasp, great to ponder on and think about, but how can we make that living in our day life today? I mean, it's great that we can pray and have forgiveness of sins and new life, and that's because of the incarnation, but what's the next step from that? And the verse I got for this was Galatians 6:2, which talks about carrying each other's burdens so that we can fulfill the law of Christ. And what I was thinking is, just like Jesus decided to walk a mile in our shoes before he judged us, decided to become like us before he judged us, maybe we should become people who do the same things, decide to walk a mile in someone else's shoes before you decide to judge them or criticize them. Have you ever noticed that you tend to ignore things that you're not aware of, but once you become aware of them, you see them everywhere? I mean, cars are a great example. I bought a maroon Prado, and I reckon I saw one in Rocky before I bought my maroon Prado. But now, as you're aware, 2 out of 3 cars on the road are maroon Prados. Like, they're just everywhere. But you would see your own car everywhere. And this one's even better because I saw it happen on Facebook last night. Have you ever noticed that as soon as someone has a baby, all they can ever do is talk about poo? And Jordan's a great example of that. So it is, you hang around with parents of newborn babies, that's all they talk about, and babies. But it's like once you become, before you have a baby, you know nothing about that. But once you become a baby, not have a baby, once you have a baby, suddenly your mind is open to the possibilities of baby world. And that's all you talk about. And it apparently it's very frustrating to people who don't have babies. But it's like a one-way street. So I've gone down that one-way street and I don't know how frustrating that is to people still down at the end of the street. And I think that's a bit like how we should treat other people in all their weaknesses and faults. you know, maybe if we got into their situation and became a bit aware of what was going on in their life, actually became aware of what happened, we might change how we treat them and change how we act. I saw an ad on TV. They gave someone a task to convince people to drink tea, not coffee. They said, "You've got to make an ad to drink tea, not coffee." So, and I was watching this, and the ad was, he said, coffee takes approximately 148 litres of water to make one cup by the time they go from the process of growing right to then 148 litres. Tea takes approximately 17 litres per cup. And there's 5,000 people a day dying because of unclean water. And your choice of drinking coffee over tea can make a difference in their lives. Now, if you're not aware of that, you just go on drinking coffee or tea or actually whatever you want. You drink whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. But as soon as you're becoming aware of a fact like that, you think, well, what can I do to get clean water into some of these places? You know, we don't even think about water. We'd use 50 to 100 litres of water each a day, I reckon, between drinking and showering and washing. Yet 5,000 people a day dying because of unclean water. You know, that's a fact that once you become aware of it, you change the way you act. And I think this Christmas, in the thoughts of incarnation and Jesus stepping into our shoes, maybe we should do the same thing, step into someone else's shoes. What would happen if, just for one day, Jesus decided to step into your shoes? Just one day, 24 hours. So you've got the same life, the same job, the same mum and dad, the same kids, the same boss, but you got Jesus' heart. Okay, when you have his priorities, would your actions change on a standard day? Would his priorities change your actions? Would his passions drive your decisions any differently? Would his love direct your behavior a different way to what it's currently directed? And would people see a change? And you would hope, I guess that would be yes. Most of all, would you still do what you're doing? Like, if you recorded Jesus' heart in your life for one day and recorded it, would you do something different? Would you still do what you're doing? That's what incarnation is about. And the great thing about incarnation is, sure, Jesus came in a human body and had a divine and a human nature, but he died and rose again, but he said, "I'm sending you the Holy Spirit." Incarnation is happening right now with the body of Christ in the world. The church is the incarnation of God right now. The Holy Spirit dwells in the church. We are the body of Christ, and it is our job for people to see the glory of God. One of the reasons Jesus came to earth was so that the glory of God could be seen. And that's why he was lifted up on the cross, for all to see the glory of God. The reason for the church to be in the earth is the exact same thing. Incarnation is happening now. The Holy Spirit dwells within the body of Christ, and we are called to do the same things. Jesus said it himself. He said, "You will do the same things as me, but greater." The body of Christ, with the Holy Spirit indwelling, will do greater things than Jesus did. The Bible says so. So this Christmas, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the Holy Spirit in the church and the... How many Christians do you hear saying, "Where's God when it hurts?" You know, when I'm sick, where's God? I can tell you where God is. He's right here. It's us. But we've got to go out and show him. Just like in first century, it was Jesus in a body. Now it's the Holy Spirit in the body. And where God to these people? So where's God when it hurts? He's us. And if we're not showing it, we're not doing our job. But also, before you judge and criticize someone, walk the mile in their shoes as well, because your perspective will change. You'll see things differently. You might understand why they act a certain way. Anyway, that's about all I have today. So just go home and, you know, just think about things. Just take 10 minutes out. And I know when I was researching about the incarnation, I was reading, I think, this possibly can't be true. This is amazing. can't believe I've never thought about the incarnation like this before. And I'm reading all these different things. Why don't I read about this stuff? It's just mind-blowing. You know, all these church fathers went through the, you know, of studying scripture and writing creeds, and we ignore most of it. But, you know, do some reading into the incarnation, the divine and the human nature of Christ. Amazing stuff. And this Christmas, think about other people. So, that's all I have for today. I'm not a great finisher, sorry. What we're going to do is we're going to pray in groups. So grab one or two other people. We're going to pray for our unsaved family and friends. That's what Christmas is all about, salvation. So let's get in groups of two or three and pray for that. But maybe take 2 minutes and pray for each other concerning, you know, your judgments for each other and Christ living in you and the sort of topics that we've spoken about today. And in a few minutes, we'll finish with a song. So take five and pray.